God is really good, and we want to just talk about all the goodness of God in our life. And I think sometimes we're missing out on the best that God has for us because we're so captivated with what's in front of us. What's in front of you is not your life. It's just life.
That's good.
And there's a difference.
Yes, amen. Right. Amen.
Anybody with me this morning?
Amen.
And oftentimes we struggle with understanding the goodness of God is because we listen to too many voices. And they're negative. Now, you've heard me say this before. I'm a news buff. I love the news. But I don't let the news depress me. I usually let it make me mad so I can pray stronger. But if the news depresses you, turn it off. If the people you associate with drag you down, get some new friends. If Facebook sends you into depression and bitterness, anger, frustration, there's a delete button. Get rid of it. It's not your life. It's just something in your life. And a lot of things that are in our life don't have to be in our life. We could eject those things out of our life. We tolerate them because we feel that we have this obligation to them when we don't. I'm preaching better already than I thought I would be. And so we have to say to ourselves, we have to do inventory. We have to do a look at ourselves and say, what do I need to get out of my life? So that I can clearly see the goodness of God. And so, well, what about those things, Pastor, in our life that we can't get out? God will overshadow those when we have a clear view of Him.
Amen.
You're dismissed in Jesus' name. That's really all you need to know. I got more, but that's really all you need to know, honestly. That was probably the best, shortest message you've ever heard. And when we understand the goodness of God, it changes everything in our life. We have to separate the goodness of God from church. We have to separate the goodness of God from work. We have to separate the goodness of God from marriage. We have to separate the goodness of God from raising kids. And what do you mean by that? All those things are necessary in our life. But the problems that come with those things, if we view the problems greater than the goodness of God, they will remain problems.
Amen.
But when we view them as a part of our life that God gives us the grace for, it changes everything.
Right.
Did that make any sense to anybody this morning?
Amen.
And I didn't even got it in my message yet. So let's look at Genesis. By the way, while you're turning to Genesis or looking at Genesis, men's night was amazing. How many was at men's night? It was amazing. And if you missed it, don't miss the next one because we'll be having them every month. And they were incredible. It was incredible. And I just love being around a bunch of men, especially in the world I live in. So, and by the way, I'm the guest speaker at Calvary's men's night next Sunday night. If you guys want to go with me, I'd love to have you go with me. And I'll tell you a little more about that. And we get to eat. Need to kind of know how many people are going, so we'll go and invade their night and just have a great time. They always have good food. So if we're going to find truth, we must go back to the very beginning. Genesis 1 says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. He let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeped upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, and God blessed them, I got one amen, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree and with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. So when God created man, his intent was that man would be blessed and highly favored. He would be blessed and highly favored. And when you think about that passage of Scripture, you can miss out on really what it's saying if you don't understand that he pretty much said, and I'll sum it up for you, the earth is yours. The earth is yours. All the earth, every living thing, every tree, every plant, every seed, everything is yours. And it was good. I'm going to let that soak in just a minute. Because so oftentimes we move past that to the fall of man and forget that God's initial plan was amazing.
Right.
Amazing. Like a child looks at their parent and they can see the similarities of their parents. They have their DNA. And it's so incredible to me, both good and bad, but it's so incredible to me when parents look at their children and they laugh at the fun things about their children, or they look at the things that they like, oh my God, where did they get that from? The truth is they got it from us. God gave us his children. They have our DNA. They look like us. They act like us. And God said at the beginning of time, I'm going to create man. He's going to look like me. He's going to act like me. He's going to walk like me. He's going to talk like me. He's going to be like me. Well, praise the Lord. And out of all the creation, there was nothing else that was made. Nothing. He didn't say, let me create a zebra in my image. He created a zebra in a zebra's image, and a giraffe in a giraffe's image, and an elephant, I don't know, just use your imagination, a Tweety Bird in Tweety Bird's image. But when he created man in his image with his DNA and with his purpose. To go subdue the earth. This place was a perfect garden surrounded with everything you could ever want. Every desire you could ever have. And he gave them dominion over it and told them to rule it and govern it as they saw fit. It was like something that people dream of having a place that they rule over and they govern. He said, this earth belongs to you. Rule it and govern it. So God did not name the zebra the zebra. Adam named zebra zebra. God did not say that's a catfish. Adam said that's a catfish. God did not say that that is a robin. God called that bird a robin. I mean, Adam called that bird a robin. He gave him dominion. He gave him dominion over the plants, over the air, over the sea, over it all. You got to get that, so you're not going to get this message. It belonged. It belonged. It belonged. It was God's, but it belonged to Adam. He gave him rule over it. Was always God's desire that there would be an intimacy between God and man. He created man for this place of intimacy. And there was only one limitation placed upon Adam. It was not to eat of the tree of good and evil, which apparently imparted some divine wisdom. And the eating of this fruit represented Adam's rejection to God being the source of divine wisdom. You got to get that. When Adam ate of the fruit, he rejected the very thought of his intimacy and relationship with God as this being the source of divine wisdom. When really, all God wanted Adam to do is always lean upon him for wisdom. And you can go into all theology and question marks, and when you get to heaven, you can ask, because I don't have an answer for it. Why did God put the tree there? I don't know. But I know that he did. And he said, don't eat of this tree. But here's the thing that we miss oftentimes. And God showed me this one day And I won't get into all the details of that, why God showed me. But God showed me this one day about the tree that's in the middle of the garden. The tree that was in the middle of the garden was the only thing that God said, don't eat of. And oftentimes we get caught up in what God said don't do and forget about all that God said we could do. Now, if you don't think the devil gets you to look at the one thing you don't do and miss the blessing of God in our life about what we can do. And religion is probably the biggest culprit of pointing out what we can't do instead of what all we can do. And we spend all of our time gathered around the tree, wondering, tempted, pulled, instead of saying, hey, man, forget the tree. I got this over here. I got that over here. I got this to do over here. And the blessings of God, they're all around us. The enemy wants us always to focus on the one thing that God said, don't do. That's pretty good right there. So when Adam ate of the fruit, he rejected the very thing that God wanted most was intimacy with him, and him being the source of every divine appointment. And his choice to pursue wisdom apart from God. The death that came was not a physical death, but was a separation between God and his provision for all mankind. Now, I have to be honest with you. We've always kind of said the separation was between God and man, but really, honestly, that's not the truth. Because even when Adam sinned and did what he was not supposed to do, it was really not a separation between him and God and Adam. It was really a separation between God, Adam, and the provision that God had for him. Now think about that. Because even though God sent Adam out of the garden, he didn't leave Adam. Oftentimes we get this theology in our head because we don't see God as good, is that when God sends us out of the garden, he's mad and angry and done with us. But really what happens when we disobey is we separate ourselves from the best that God has for us. We separate ourselves from the provision of God. Oh, you got to get this morning. I know we're just kind of like, hey, that don't go with my theology. Well, sorry. God never left me when I was disobedient. When I was in the bar rooms, God showed up there. When I was places I shouldn't be, God showed up there. God did not leave me in those places, but I wasn't living in the best that God had for me. I wasn't living in the blessing of God. I wasn't living in the provision of God. I wasn't living in the overflow. Anybody with me this morning? But his goodness was still good. Somebody give me a better amen.
Amen.
Satan wants us to set. Satan doesn't want us to set at the table of God's goodness. That's the one thing he don't want. Satan never wants you pulled up to the table of God's goodness and just be bellying up and eating all the goodness of God. You know why he doesn't? Because Satan, let's remember that Lucifer was in the heavens. He understands all about the presence of God and knows all about the goodness of God. And he was separated from the goodness of God, and he wants to separate you from the goodness of God. Satan's going to spend eternity in hell. The Bible says that hell was not created for mankind, but the devil and his angels. And Satan's goal is to bring you to the place that he's going, because he doesn't want you to live in the promise of God. So when the devil comes, tempts you, just remember this one little thing. He's wanting to keep you out of the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life. In Genesis, the scripture tells us that the Lord grieved in his heart that he ever made man, and that man had drifted so far from his presence. But Genesis 6:8 says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." One man amongst many, one man in the multitude who said, "I want the goodness of God." And because one man decided that he would just stay at the table, even though it didn't look good, even though it didn't feel good, even though nobody was with him. Well, I could preach about that, walking with just walking with God when nobody else is, because he's good. And because one man did, the Bible says that Noah found favor with the Lord. And because Noah found favor with the Lord, his family was spared. When we sit at the table of his goodness, God has something bigger for us than we can even imagine. It's not just about, if I could get you to hear one thing this morning, this whole goodness of God thing is not just about escaping hell. If you're just trying to serve God to escape hell, you're going to have a miserable life on earth until eternity. Now, God's goodness will save you if you stay saved. But this goodness of God thing is about living in the abundance of God. Living in this paradise that God created for us with all of his provision. Too many of us Christians are just, "I'm just in this pilgrim passing through this horrible land. I'm holding on. I'm trusting God till eternity." Poor you. That's not the way God said. He said, "I'm come to give you life, give it to you abundantly, overflowing, full of joy, full of peace, full of understanding. Doesn't matter what the rest of the world's doing, I'm sitting at the provision. I'm in the provision of God." Come on, that's good preaching right there. Because God is good, he spared Noah's family. And throughout the Old Testament, and Christy, I couldn't help but think about you when I typed this line. Throughout the Old Testament, over and over, we see the goodness of God. Christy and I have had lots of conversations about all the crazy things that happened in the Old Testament. And if you just look at those moments in the Old Testament and you only highlight when God's so mad he's ready to kill everybody, then you won't see the goodness of God. But you got to read between the lines. How many times did Israel mess it up? And look, what's happening today? God still has favor for Israel. He never quit being good. Just because they wasn't good, he didn't stop being good. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God's goodness over and over and over and over. But we have to have a clear vision of the goodness of God to be able to see the goodness of God, because in our human thinking, in our human mind, we will only see, because of this sinful nature that we've wrestled with, we will only see the bad if we don't learn how to see God's goodness. Because God is better than we think. I have to adjust my thinking and my heart to live according to his truth and not my own misunderstanding. I know the scripture says lean not to your own understanding, but I just wanted to say, just publicly, it's a misunderstanding. Most of our understanding is a misunderstanding, because we're viewing through the eyes of this natural man instead of the eyes of the spiritual man, seeing God in his goodness. John 8:31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, and you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Yeah, you know, it's funny to me. Every time I quote that passage of scripture, it's really funny to me how many people say, "Well, come to our denomination because we have the truth, and the truth will set you free." We preach the truth at our church, and come to our church, truth sets you free. Come to my Bible study. We preach truth. Truth sets you free. Listen, let me tell you what truth is. Truth is him. Right. And I don't care where you go to church. Until you know him, you won't know truth. Going to church won't bring you truth. Knowing him will bring you truth. Come on, somebody ought to just can't give the Lord a clap of praise today. So we have to become conscious of both his nature and his presence that becomes our reality. His nature and his presence becomes our reality. Remember I said at the beginning of this message, when you just stare at what's in front of you, you can never see his nature, nor will you walk in his presence. You'll walk in what's around you, in the struggle, in the life's pitfalls, and all the negative. But when you understand who truth is, and you begin to walk in truth, then you become very conscious of his nature and his presence. So the nature of God and the presence of God has never changed. Never. The nature, God did not wake up and have a bad day. Let me help you just a little bit. I know there's a lot of craziness going on in the United States right now. Like every time you turn the TV on, somebody's rioting about something. And we're not used to this, so we're like all appalled by it. But the truth of the matter is this chaos has been going on for thousands of years. Amen. It's called mankind. Hello, somebody. This is no new thing. And we get captivated by what's going on in our present world, and we cannot consciously see in the middle of chaos the nature and the presence of God remains the same. So we have to somewhere along the way, as we become to know him more and understand he is truth, we step out of this present world into another world called eternity. We're living in eternity. We're living in another world. He said, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. Is anybody with me this morning?
Yeah.
So we're stepping into the very nature of God. What is God's nature? I don't have time to preach on all that this morning, but God's nature is good. God's nature is love. God's nature is peace. God's nature is joy. God's nature is healing. God's nature is deliverance. God's nature is freedom. And if I can help you understand this today, when you step into the goodness of God and you understand the goodness of God, you step out of the thorns and the thistles of this world and you step back into the garden.
Amen.
Where all his provision is there. I wish somebody would get that revelation this morning because it just went all over me. His nature defends who I am and what I do. Defines. And everything revolves around the nature of his goodness and the glory of his presence. Spiritually, emotionally, and intellectually. To live from this place of understanding begins with our yes. Our yes. You ask, Pastor, how do we get there today? You say yes to the Lord.
Yeah.
It's that simple. We've made it so complex and so hard and so difficult to find the very nature of Jesus, but all we do is say yes. 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 Yes, Lord. Our yes is an invitation for more of him. Our yes brings him into our into this present situation. My yes. Revelation comes with responsibility. Revelation comes with responsibility. Truth was given to set you free and to give you a transformed mind so that you can walk in the fullness of the nature and the presence of God's goodness. Truth was given to set you free and to give you a transformed mind so that you can walk in the fullness and in the nature of God's goodness. I'm going to say it one more time. Truth was given to set you free so that you could have a transformed mind so that you can walk in the fullness and the nature of his presence and the goodness of Jesus. When I know him, he begins to change my thinking. And I know this sounds like I'm anti-church, and I'm not, because I'm glad you're here today, and I'm happy to be here. And I think we need to come to church. It's a equipping place. But if you don't understand that coming to church does not transform your mind, it can be the door to transformation, but there's a responsibility on your part to step in to that place of relationship with him, that you know him, and truth comes into your life, and it transforms your thinking. We're creatures of things that drive us from a perspective of our mind. I don't care what you say. It's a fact. This is not in my notes, but listen to what I'm about to say. Hitler took years to transform people's mind before they agreed with his philosophy. And it was a long time of brainwashing to get them to where they're going. God does not want us to be Baptist or Pentecostal or Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever else. God wants us to be Christ-centered truth.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah. And the only way to get there is to step out of this present world and to step into another world where your relationship with God is just you and him. My parents are amazing people. My mother and father-in-law are amazing people. But I can't live off their amazing relationship with God. I got to have my own. And I got to teach a generation of my children that you've got to walk with God. You cannot get to heaven on mom and dad's relationship with God. Because we pastor church doesn't make you saved. Better yet, you can be saved and not be delivered. But when you walk in the fullness of truth by knowing him intimately, there's a transformation of your mind. It doesn't take us having to come and be pulled and dragged into a relationship with God. Oh, come on, brother, just serve the Lord. You don't go to hell. God got a plan for your life. No, we don't have to drag someone. I don't know why I'm just thinking of this, but this is, we've tried to scare the hell out of people.
That's so good.
Don't work. Only thing that works is intimacy with God. I remember as a kid hearing preachers preach hell so hot, you run to the altar and pray, oh God, I don't want to go to hell. 45 minutes later, you're acting like the devil again.
That's right.
It doesn't work because God didn't create hell for us to begin with. God created a garden for us to walk in,
yes,
of good pleasure.
Yes.
And when people taste and see that the Lord is good, they don't want the world. They want his goodness.
Yes.
They don't want. I don't have to preach against things if I preach for him.
Yes. That's good.
Oh, somebody needs to get that today. Say, well, Pastor, you don't believe in hell? Yes, I do. Do you believe if we live in sin, we're going to go there? Absolutely. But I could get up here and preach hell every Sunday, and you know all I would do is just scare the pants off people, and later on, I'd be at their house doing marriage counseling. Because they don't have a relationship with God. Somebody hear what I'm saying today. Truth was given to set you free and transform your thinking. God, you are good. You love me. You care about me. You're my Father. You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Yes.
I'm living in you, God. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. But my life is everything because I'm living in you.
Yes.
I have a little stopping point here, so I'm trying to decide whether I want to stop or keep going. Pretty good. God is good. When you see God through his goodness, it changes your theology. When our question causes us to hunger for more, and it produces that question says, I'm hungry for more, that produces more fruit. But when our question causes us to challenge who he is, it leads us to an intellectual pride and ultimately spiritual barrenness. Let me say that again because I see some of you staring at me. When our question about him, truth, God, causes us to hunger for more of him, it produces fruit. But when our question causes us to challenge, who is he? Is he real? And the question mark of why, you know, then we start trying to intellectually figure out God, and that usually leads to barrenness. Are you saying, Pastor, that God doesn't use intellectual? Yes, I just said that a while ago. Spiritual, emotional, intellectually. But you can't figure out God. He's too big. But what you can do is know truth. And truth will set you free. Well, hallelujah. Does anybody need some help there? Did you get it? I just have to believe. It's a faith thing to say that God is good. And then I get to experience. Then I get to live out. Trust, believe, experience, walk out. Psalms 115. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Satan was not given power to walk into the Garden of Eden and tell Adam and Eve what to do. He could not throw them out. So what did he do? He made them question God and question God's authority. There's always the trick of the enemy. When the enemy's trying to get you to question God's authority, that's your first sign to be careful. Watch out. The enemy does not want you to see the goodness of God. And what he's trying to get you to do is question God's authority so you will never walk in his goodness. As if God has some agenda. Well, let me tell you what God's agenda is. God's agenda is, let's go back to the beginning. God's agenda is for you to live in a place of blessing. That's his only agenda. And for you to walk with him and talk with him and be with him, he has one agenda, and it's good.
Right.
But the enemy wants you to think, come here. The enemy wants you to think that God wants to put you in a stronghold and make you serve him. Come on, you're going to serve me, buddy. You're going to do it whether you like it or not. Kneel. Stand. Oh, you're going to get healed. Heal him, Lord. He. Cry, baby. So he wants you to serve, you know, like God's got you in a full Nelson, pounding you in the face. And that's not it at all. Stay right there. The truth is God's living in goodness, and he's saying, hey, Matt, come over here to my goodness. And the enemy's trying to say, oh, wait up. You're getting sucked into that religious stuff. You're getting sucked into this. The enemy's standing here trying to block you from the goodness of God. Just eat of the fruit, man. Question: you don't have to listen to God. He just don't want you to be like him. Wrong answer. That's exactly what he wants you to do, is be like him. And the devil was mad that you had his DNA from the beginning, because he never can have it again. Right. Heal him, Michelle. Come on, let's step back in the goodness of God. The devil always wanted the image of God from the beginning. But God didn't give him that image. God gave it to us. You were made in his image. That's pretty powerful. It's more than just a good story. It's a promise. God could have easily destroyed Satan, but he chose to use man to defeat darkness through the authority that was given by God to those who lived in his image, lovers of God. Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy, but we have a promise. Jesus came to give life and blessing. Heather, you can come. Satan may have had a moment that he may have stolen what God had intended for his children, but when Christ died on the cross, he made it his business to take the keys back and hand them back over to his children.
Right.
You have the keys to the kingdom. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he said this, go make disciples. I'm giving you the keys. Then Matthew 16:19, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'm giving you the blessing. There's nothing more the devil wants than to steal our identity and make us to believe that we're not who God says we are. This kind of thinking destroys our ability to see the goodness of God. And then we live in a place of spiritual poverty that leads us to a theology of fear and a lack of faith. It becomes our theology. It takes no faith at all to believe that the church is doomed and we're never going to see the blessing of God. It doesn't take any faith to believe that. And that the devil, well, the devil this and the devil that. And there will never be a breakthrough in my life because of blah, 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 blah. You've believed the lie of the enemy. And you've come to believe, whether you like it or not, I'm just going to speak truth to you. You've come to believe that God is not good. Yo, Pastor, I believe God's good. He's good for, he loves Audrey because she's good, and he'll bless her because she works at the church every day, and she's sweet, and she's nice, and he loves her. He loves Pastor Angela because she's, you know, amazing. But how can he love me because I'm a failure? I don't do everything just right. And I don't sometimes, you know, I've seen that little I've seen that. I may have seen that little T-shirt that said, "I'm a Christian, but sometimes I cuss." I don't do everything perfect, God. So, God, you got to be mad at me a little bit. You got to hate me a little bit, because yesterday I had a little road rage. One day I thought about just leaving my spouse. I really contemplated killing my children, all of them, at the same time. God, you can't love me because I know, God, that I'm not good. And so, God, you can't love me. That's such a lie from the enemy. And when we understand that that's a lie from the enemy, and that that's the enemy trying to keep us from understanding that God called us to live in a paradise of his goodness, a paradise of his greatness. And when he went and died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil was rent, and he said, "Hey, Rachel, come on inside here. I know that in the past that you only knew me from the outer courts, and you depended upon the priest, but I'm giving you an invitation to the holy place." Ha. And I'm bringing you back into this place, and I'm changing the way you see me, and now you can come and just sit with me. You know what he's saying? Come back to the garden. This place is good. I got provision for you. But what about this? Hey, listen, I can have a garden wherever I say there's a garden. And there's a garden in your life because God is good. And we made the devil, man, you would think that the devil is equal with God the way that people talk about the devil. I decided a long time ago I was going to quit preaching about the devil. It's amazing to me. I can preach about the goodness of Jesus and how great God is and never get an amen. And I start talking about how the devil will deceive you. Praise the Lord, brother. Your faith is in fear, which keeps you separated from the goodness of God. Are you saying I'm not saved? I'm saying you're saved, but you're not free. Will I get to heaven? Good chances are, because God's good. But he said, "I've come to give you life on this earth and to give it to you more abundantly." More abundantly. Papa was talking about you just yesterday. I was working with my papa and with my father-in-law. And unless you're paying attention, you may miss this. But as he's working, he'll just say, "God, you're good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord." And he didn't know I was paying attention to that because I didn't shout back, "Amen, brother, preach it." But I was paying attention to his, "God, you're good. God, you know what? He's living in the place of the goodness of God." Here's the problem. We had a flood a few months ago. It didn't change the goodness of God. It might have changed your residence or changed your household or changed the people you work with because of the dynamics of that. But God remains good. And if you let this world's situations determine, then the devil's pointing out the wrong things to you. In the midst of the storm is when we get to see the greatness of God. If you're seeing through his goodness. Anybody with me today? Somebody shout yes.
Yes.
In this moment, I say yes, God. Yes to your goodness. I want you to leave here today saying yes to the goodness of God. I hope something has sparked in you today to change your lens, to change your perspective, the way you see the promise that God is good and he made you in his image for his glory. And when you believe that, revelation is going to come. You'll have more revelation than you know what to do with. You'll have more revelation than you know what to do with. I'm going to close with this last little story and then I'm going to be finished. Even as a pastor, as a minister, so many times I compared myself with other preachers or other churches. You know, you walk into a pastor's meeting and first thing somebody's going to ask you, "Hey, brother, so good to see you. How many people you running now?" "Oh, man, we just had 50 people leave the church and I don't want to tell nobody." Perspective. Because we measure the goodness of God on things that are nothing about the goodness of God. So I have a new answer for pastors' meetings. "Hey, brother, how many people you running?" "Well, our city has grown. We're running about 90,000. We ain't caught them all yet, but we're running after them." Change my perspective. "Oh, come on, bro. How many are you running?" "I'm running 90,000. God sent me to Hammond in that area, and there's about 90,000 people, and we're after all of them." Because God's good. I'm not measuring his goodness on the tithing envelopes on Sunday morning. I'm not measuring his goodness on all of my children doing everything that I think they should do. I'm not measuring his goodness on levels that the world wants you to measure. He's good regardless. And he's good all the time. He's good all the time. I got a revelation for you this morning. It's going to change your life. He's good. He's good. He's faithful. Worship team, you can come. Let's bow our heads.